you may have heard the story. 2 years ago, I was with my son Kenneth, and we were checking out different colleges. He's a freshman in college now, but we were looking at different places to walk around the campus and say, hey, is this a place you think you want to go? Or, you know, what's a good fit? And I saw somebody I knew. Well, I didn't really know this person, but I knew eventually if we went to enough college campuses, I would find this guy. And I just want to call him Sign Guy or Megaphone Christian Man. Go ahead and put. So this isn't the actual guy, but typically, let's say if there was a pride parade going on or a political rally or sometimes at an abortion clinic or on social media, you'll find somebody like this guy. And it was interesting because as we passed by, I looked over and I'm like, and there he is. And but I started to observe some things. I looked around and I thought, everybody in here hears him. Everybody here sees him. But as I'm looking around, people are going about their business. Nobody is taking this guy seriously. And I told my family, I said, that's like half my friends on Facebook. They rant and rave, but nobody really listens. It's kind of like, oh, okay, he's doing his thing now. And maybe he has something important to say or, you know, what have you. Now, to be fair, all right, let's just be totally fair. I think some of these guys are doing something. They're attempting to be faithful to something we're going to talk about next week. And that's witnessing, that's sharing the gospel. I think these guys are sharing their understanding of the gospel. And not everybody holding a microphone, by the way, is in your face or obnoxious, all right? So if you know, if you come up and say, hey, my cousin's a street preacher and he's a kind, loving person, awesome. I'm excited about that. That doesn't mean he's this guy. And but I was thinking about something here. Let's kind of process this, because this weekend at the men's group, we were talking about sharing the gospel and being bold and stepping out of your comfort zone. And let me ask you a couple things about this guy. You think this guy's bold? He's bold, right? Is he committed?
Yeah. Ought to be.
Yeah. Oh, he ought to be. Okay. Does he believe in truth?
Yes.
Yeah, he believes in truth. Okay. Now, let me ask you this. Do you want this guy greeting people at the front door next week?
Oh, yes. Why not?
Okay, that's a good question. Do you want this guy leading your small group? Okay, we got mixed feelings here. Probably not. Probably not. Now, all right, go to a different slide, Melinda. Just go back to the. There you go. So, Pastor Hugh Halter, he suggests that Christianity suffers from at times a posture problem. A posture problem, and he says the posture is about the attitude of the body, and in this case, the body of Christ. Now, most of us here, I'm going to guess, you're not bold enough to grab a microphone and, like, walk through your neighborhood this afternoon and say, you know, hey, you guys are sinners, you're going to hell, right? Is that most of you? Okay, I mean, there might be two or three that would do that. But I think many times we're guilty of posture issues. Because posture sometimes is our non-verbals. It's not just the story we tell, because we can tell a story with complete truth, but how do we tell that story? Halter would say that sometimes the story we tell and the story we believe doesn't match the story we live. And when that happens, the people around us become disorientated about what Christianity is and who Christ is. They get this false picture of who he is. So today, here's what I want to do. I'll tell you what we're going to do today and what we're going to do next week. Today, I want to talk about the posture we have as we share the gospel. And then next week, we're going to talk about the words we use when we share the gospel. Because we need a correct posture, right? It's kind of like, you know, if somebody was at the door, and let's just take away the sign, but if they just said, "I'm glad you're here." Good words, right? Are you buying it?
No.
So we need to talk about our posture. And there's an old saying that nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. All right. So let's we're in this sermon series on all things new, and we're going to talk about, so what does it mean as a new creature in Christ? What does it look like to serve others? How do I serve others around me? And we want to start at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you got Bibles there. You got Bibles on your phone. Then we're going to have the words up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 19. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Corinthian church. And beginning at verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all." So I'm free from all, but I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. He says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law." And then he wants to make sure we don't get confused here. He says, "Though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law." He says, "To those outside the law, to you heathen that have gathered here that aren't of Jewish descent," he says, "to those people," I'm not Jewish descent, so when I called you heathen, I was thinking of myself. He says, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law," and then he wants to make sure we understand. They're like, "Oh, okay, so you just partied it up?" He says, "No." He says, "Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ." So he says, "Hey, I'm serving these people, but I'm still under the law of Christ. I'm still following Christ." He says, "That I might win those outside the law." He says, "To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak." He didn't clarify that one, though. "That I might win the weak." He says, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." There's passion. There's commitment, right? Now, he might be doing it differently than the other guy. He says, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing." So what is the posture that Paul takes? He takes a certain posture here, right? He says, "I've made myself a servant to all." Isn't that an incredible posture? Think about that. Think about your enemies. Think of people you don't connect with. And he says, I've taken on the position to serve those people. This is crazy stuff, right? This is radical. I wonder where he got this amazing idea of taking on the role of a servant. Theologians, I'll give you a free theological word today. Theologians talk about doing ministry incarnationally. What does incarnationally mean? The incarnation, we celebrated that at Christmas. That's where Jesus took on flesh. The word carne, anybody ever eat chili con carne? You're eating chili with flesh. Okay? So Jesus took on flesh. The eternal God became incarnate. He took on flesh. We don't have time to develop all that today, but John 1:14 tells us, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us." How did Jesus do ministry? He entered into our realm. He took on flesh and dwelt. He lived among those that he wanted to reach. And Jesus, who takes on flesh, sends us out into the world. A pastor out of Texas writes this. He says, when we say we're to live incarnationally, we mean we are to put on Jesus. We are to represent him by focusing on being his hands and his feet to the world, to live on mission. This includes, but is not limited to, serving the least. It might be sending towards your neighbor or to a complete stranger in need. Either way, the focus is essentially on the church becoming missionaries to our culture. All right, so you and I are missionaries. You see that sign back there that says, I am now entering my mission field. By and large, this isn't your mission field. By and large, your mission field is where you play, where you work, where you eat dinner, where you live. That is your mission field. And we want to remind people every day when they leave here, you're going out into the mission field. Casting Crowns had a song with lyrics that go like this. If we are the body, and we are the body of Christ, why aren't his arms reaching? We are his hands. Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? If we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? And here's a reality. I find this out the hard way. So this isn't always glamorous. This isn't always pretty. People have messed up lives, right? And what did Jesus do? Jesus entered into our mess. And by the way, some of that mess includes us, right? You know, so that we need to go to him and allow him to work into our lives, but then enter the mess of other people's lives. There's this reality that you and I need to look out and go, you know what? There is emotional, there is physical, and there is spiritual poverty in this world. You don't have to look far to see brokenness. And we need to go out and we need to enter into that. Now let me be clear about something for you theologians. The incarnation is a one-time event. You don't become Christ, right? Christ lives in us and we go out in the same manner that he did, but that's a one-time, unique, unrepeatable event. So just make sure we're clear with the theologians in here. However, I believe Paul is telling us to go out in the same manner that Christ did. Here's what he says in another place. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, have this mind among yourself. So this is the way you and I are to think. We go out and we go into our mission field. He says, have this mind. Have this thought within you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Which is yours in Christ Jesus, who thought he was in the form of God. So here's Jesus, who saw himself as God, which is a pretty high view of yourself, right? So, and let me say something more important than being a high view. It's an accurate view of who he is. Okay? He is God in the flesh. So let's think this through when we're a servant. Because sometimes we think, well, a servant means I'm beneath everyone else, right? Well, Jesus knew who he was, God. And so you need to have an accurate view of who you are. If you are in Christ, you're a child of the King. All right? Now, what do I do as a child of the King? It says, verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, he said, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And in other words, I mean, he seriously could have came out and said, all right, you know, let's just get straight to it. Everybody bow down and start worshiping now. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. Let's just do that. But he lets go of that. He lets go of that. He doesn't forget who he is. He knows who he is as he's going forward. And it says, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Think of him washing the disciples' feet. That's like this greatest picture of The King of Kings doesn't come in with a sword. He comes in with a bowl of water and a towel. And he says, this is how we're going to change the world. As being servants to the broken, being servants to those that are lost, being servants to those who hate you. In the form of servants, being born in the likeness of men. Now, is this what Christians are known for? Sometimes. I mean, you look at, you know, hospitals and all these different things. I mean, Christians for centuries have been known for this. But maybe a better question. Where you work, where you play, where you live, the people that know you best, would they say, this is a person that knows who they are, but intentionally serves and loves others? I mean, is that, because Paul says, have this attitude. This is how we're, you know, we got a game plan. You know, there's a mission. We're going to reach the world for Christ. And he says, let me give you the game plan. Go out and serve. Go out and serve the least of these. Go out there. Now, where Paul did this idea from? Well, that's how Jesus saw himself. Matthew 20:28. Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if God in the flesh, you don't get any higher than that, right? Like if we were going to rank everybody here, we're going to line up, okay, you're the least holy person, you are the most holy person, we're not going to do that, okay? Because if they do, I'm going that way. But if we were going to do that, Jesus is obviously the holiest of the holy. And if he says, my method is to lower myself and to become a servant, that's the posture I'm going to take as I do ministry, what should my posture be? I mean, we got to look at that. And even Jesus said to his disciples, because they understand how, this is not how the world works, right? I mean, was that norm in any businesses you ran where people said, you know, like, how can I be the greatest servant here? Or did most people go, how can I move up this way? I'm guessing that's what it is. And the disciples were like that. And Jesus said to them, he says, listen, guys, the greatest among you shall be your servant. He doesn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. But he says, if you're going to do that, you need to be the servant. And whoever exalts himself, he's going to be humbled. He says, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And just let that rattle around in your head for a while. Like, if I want that spot, I got to take that spot. But if I pick that spot, I get this spot. Yeah, I guess that's what Jesus is saying here. This last week, we celebrated Martin Luther King Day. And he has a great quote that I think fits into what we're saying here. He says, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. And anybody here, you can serve. He says, you don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb to agree. But if you're preaching and you don't do that, people will give you grief afterwards. But anyway, you don't have to make your subject and your verb agree. You only need to have a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. Is your heart generated, or let me put it in more theological, is your heart regenerated by grace, by the love of God? And if yes, I implore you, go out and serve. Go out and serve. You know, what if we just kind of like had a motto that we're going to go out and we're going to do something crazy. We're going to go out and we're going to love and serve people until they ask us why. Why is it that you're serving me? Why is it that you're loving me? And then we're going to continue to love them by telling them why. That's next week. So just serve them this week. Next week we'll tell you what to say. But what if we had that? Wouldn't that be incredible? If we would just go out and say, we're going to serve people, we're going to love people until they ask us why. So that's how Paul, that's how Jesus did ministry. But I want to give you the why. And Paul gives us three whys as to why does he do this the way that he does. The first one is to win others. Here's what he says. He says, make sure I'm on the right track here. He says, I have made myself to be a servant of all that I may win more of them. So he says, I'm serving. There's a purpose to this. I want to win them. I want to win them over to Christ. Since to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though myself not being under the law. Paul loves these run-on sentences. That I might win those under the law. And he says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law myself, blah, blah, blah. That I may win those outside the law. You know what the problem, I think lots of times within myself and with others in Christianity, sometimes we're more concerned about winning an argument than winning the person. Right? And there's a big difference, right? I've known that, and I've seen it where, you know, I'm talking to somebody and they go, well, what about this about Jesus? Like, in my head, I'm thinking, I'm going to shred this dude right now. You know, theology 101, have a seat, son. And I can win that argument and lose the person. We've got to care more about that person than the argument. We perhaps maybe need to redefine what the win is. That the win is when that person comes to Christ. Man, let me just read something convicting, at least to me. You can let me know if this works for you. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 26. It says, and the Lord's servant, at this point, Paul's not even, you know, questioning it. He's like, this is who you are. You're the Lord's servant. He says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Wow. Man, what about when they say dumb things? Don't be quarrelsome. Be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. All right? Evil's going to cease to exist at one point. It's Revelation 21. Evil's done. But in the meantime, he says, patiently endure, correcting his opponents. That means I don't ignore the wrongs of the world. But yeah, read the first part before you do this part. With gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. That's the win, right? The win is that God grants them repentance. That's the win. Verse 26, that they may come to their senses. Hey, people are disorientated. We've got wrong views about God. And what does God want us to do? He wants us to be reorientated. He wants us to come to our senses and escape the snare of the devil. You have an enemy that he doesn't care what you pursue as long as it's not God. All right? That's the trap. Anything but God. Go that way. He says that they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, by the way, this isn't a magic formula. All right? This isn't like, well, I was kind to those people and they didn't repent. Okay? I don't know about you, but it took me a while for me to first hear the gospel. And then make any kind of change in my life, all right? And so this isn't a formula, but it's a way to live. This is how we should live from day to day to day. There's a second reason why Paul did this, and that is to save others. Verse 23, he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I mean, I just hear that passion in his voice. Like I know I can do something else. I know I can be anywhere else. He says, but I'm going to be all things to all people that I might save some. What he's saying is, I want people to know that they have forgiveness of sins. I want people to know the power of the resurrection of Christ. I want people to know the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, how many people you have that and that like at least slightly stirs you up? That people would come to know the hope of the gospel, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Paul understood, there are people all around me that are disorientated. And they are headed to a Christless eternity. And you have to ask ourselves, is it too much for me to serve? Is it too much for me to serve that somebody would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? It's funny because when we processing this whole thing of starting the new church plant, you know, we would sit around and talk to people, and they say, if you just reach one person with the gospel, it'd be worth it. And I'm like, that's right. And then you reach one person with the gospel, and you go, there's other people that need to hear the gospel. It was already worth it. But there's still people that are lost. There are still people that are disorientated. And can we serve that others will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Paul continues in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, beginning at verse 31. He says, so this is how I want you to serve. He says, so whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, so wherever you go, whatever you're doing, do it all for the glory of God. This is about God. In some cases, it's not really about that other person. It's about God and what God's going to do in their life. All right, now here's where it gets serious for us. Verse 32, give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. About sums up everyone, right? Jews, Greeks, church of God. He says, just as I try to please everyone and everything, I do not seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And then chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Man, you got to be doing something right to be bold enough. Put in writing, scripture now. To say, okay, just watch me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So let me apply some interpretation. So he says, give no offense. Probably messed up most of you right there. Give no offense. But then he says to the Jews. Well, who are the Jews? Those are religious people that don't know Jesus. All right? That's who he's talking about at this point. He's saying to the religious people that don't know Jesus and are possibly, especially if you're a Greek and you're reading this letter, they're possibly a different ethnicity, a different social, political and economic status than you. And he says, don't go out and offend all those guys because they think differently than you and they eat differently and they don't share your culture. And so, you know, the Jewish people within the church are like, yeah. Until they read this next one, it says, and to the Greeks, who are the Greeks? Well, the Greeks are the heathens. They're the heathens that don't know Christ and are possibly, again, different ethnicity. Trust me, the Jews and the Greeks had very different political ideas, right? They had different heroes and what have you. And Paul says, don't offend those people. And he says, and in case you didn't get all that, he adds in one more, and he says, or the church. And who's the church? Well, that's the people that know Jesus Christ. Or the people that gathered together with the people that know Jesus Christ, but that's the church, and he says don't offend these people. Here's the thing: when we share the gospel, the cross is offensive. The creator of the universe had to die on the cross so your relationship could be restored. that's offensive in the sense, because how many of you, or how many of you heard people say, well, I think I'm good. I'm better, I mean, I know I'm better than Jared. I mean, come on. Well, okay, bad illustration. The cross is an offense. And here's the thing. We will offend people by sharing the gospel. But if we're going to offend people, let's let it be about the gospel. Let's let it be about the cross of Christ. Let's not be about these side things of my ethnicity, my political, my economic status, all these other things. If we're going to offend people, let it be the cross. Let it be the cross. Because that's where I want people challenged. I want people looking at Jesus Christ. I don't want them thinking about the 15 other things that I think about this and this. I want them thinking about Jesus. And that's where Paul is calling people. Winning to people to Christ is presenting the gospel without needlessly offending them. Okay? Point them to the cross. One more thing. Worship team, why don't you come on up, and I could easily wrap this up in 30 minutes. The third thing of the why does Paul do it this way? And he says, it's to share in the blessings of the gospel. He says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. It's fascinating because he's already said, he says, we're going to share it with all people. The Greeks and the Jews, he said, we're gonna share the gospel with people from all backgrounds. And you know what's fascinating about that? That's the picture that John paints in Revelation 21. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And sometimes I think, if you dream of a place where everybody just is you, you're not dreaming of heaven. That is not the picture of heaven. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, those people in right relationship with the creator of the universe, in right relationship with one another. What is Paul doing? He's saying, start to live that now. Start to go out and serve those that are different than you. Love them. And if there's going to be offense, let it be the gospel. And then the other thing, I think this, where he says, I share in the blessings. You know, they say it's more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, how many times have you done where somebody comes to Christ and you're like, that's so awesome. And you're celebrating. Or like today when I saw people come in that I haven't seen in a while, I'm like, man, that's so good to see you. What is that? That's a blessing. And Paul says, I get to share in the blessing. I get to celebrate that somebody has come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But let's celebrate that. Let me close with this question. Who is it in your circle of influence that doesn't know Jesus? I'm guessing you can think of some people. If not, can you make your circle a little bit bigger? Yeah. But there's somebody in your circle of influence that doesn't know Jesus. And I want you to do, this might be heresy. Maybe you don't even need to pray. You already know how to serve that person. If you don't know that, and if you do, go ahead and pray anyways. And say, Lord, how can I serve? How can I love on that person today? Because winning an argument with them is not as important as winning them over to Christ. Christ, it's about you. It's about your gospel. It is about your kingdom that is coming. Let me pray over us. Lord God, I'm asking, and I'm praying for myself as well, that we would be a humble people. Humble enough to go out and serve and to love people that don't always think the way we do. That don't live the way we do. They do not even share our values. Lord, may we humble ourselves, be servants to them and servants to you. And Lord, we want to win people to Christ. We want to see your kingdom grow. We want to see your kingdom come. And we want to celebrate each victory that somebody if somebody leaves the grips of Satan, comes into your kingdom, be with your people this week, Lord. Challenge us, encourage us, give us eyes to see. We love you and praise you. In your son's name, amen.